Well, hey, as you are having a seat this morning, you can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. That's where we will be, and we'll be there for the next several weeks as well, as we get up to a new start of a new year and a new series. Maybe you've heard the story about this woman who, in a tragic accident, there was a woman who lost her life and suddenly found herself in this beautiful, bright, and wonderful place. And as she started to look around, as she started to walk down this golden path, she came to a gate, and she saw next to the gate, who obviously was St. Peter. And so she walked up to the gate and went up to St. Peter and just said, "Wow, St. Peter, this place is just so amazing. It's so beautiful. What do I have to do to get inside?" And St. Peter just looked at her and said, "Well, you know, there's only one thing you have to do to get inside. You just have to spell one word for me." And she said, "Really? What's the word?" And St. Peter said, "Well, the word's love." And so she looked at him, "Really? Okay, well," she says, "L-O-V-E, love." And he says, "Wonderful, awesome, come on in." And she's in, and she's enjoying heaven and everything it has to offer, and she's just enjoying it like crazy. And then one day she's kind of over near the gate again, and St. Peter motions over to her. And so she walks over to Peter, and she says, "Hey, what can I do for you?" And Peter says, "Well, I saw you. I remembered how excited you were the first day that you got here and how much you loved being here and everything." And he said, "You know, I've got some apostle business I got to go take care of with the other apostles. And so I was wondering, would you mind watching the gate for me for a little while I go and take care of this stuff?" And she says, "Sure, I would love to do that." And he says, "I knew you'd be the right person to welcome people in." And he just said, you know what to do." And so she's standing there by the gate, and it's not too much longer, and she sees this figure coming up towards the gate. And as the figure gets a little bit closer, she looks, she goes, she notices that it was her husband from here on earth. And as he approaches closer, she says, "Wow, I didn't expect for you to get here this early." And he says, how's it going? How are things on earth?" And he says, "Well," he goes, I hate to tell you this, I hate to admit this, he goes, "but man, you know, in all the sorrow, the things have been going great. I sold everything. I kind of just, you know, toured the world and kind of did whatever I wanted to and had relationships with all these different beautiful women from around the world and everything else." And he goes, "I hate to say it, but life has been actually really, really pretty good." And he says, "But nothing compared to all of this. How do I get in here?" And she says, "Well, you all you have to do to get in is you know, just spell one word for me." And he goes, "Really? That's how you do it?" "Yeah, that's how you do it." He says, well, "What's the word?" And she looks down around. She says, "Czechoslovakia." Sometimes, some of you will get that in a minute. So sometimes we don't dish out mercy with the same measure that we get it. And that tends to be what happens to a lot of us. So here we are in this new year, and how are y'all doing in the new year? You're off to a good start? Everybody's doing well? Some of you aren't sure you're awake this morning, but yeah, I mean, I know it's finally nice to be healthy and things like that. I mean, how many of you, how are those resolutions going? Has anybody already failed at a resolution? Anybody? Okay. Come on, be proud, play along. Yeah, I know, this is a great place to confess. I know, it's easy to just kind of, you know, let those things fall by the wayside. How many of you have come this morning and you're sitting in the same seat again? Yeah, you thought I was going to forget about that one from last week, huh? Yeah, no. In fact, I had somebody who told me, "Man, that was actually harder than I thought to actually move first service." And they said, "Well, I didn't have a whole lot of options," but they moved and they sat right over here by me. And they said, "That was actually really hard to move from my normal seat." And I want to challenge you again. Just do it. Just move, change. You know, we're talking about transformation. So change something, even if it's as small as changing a seat. You might get a little bit different perspective on things. Better yet, bring somebody with you. That will change a lot as well. So, you know, we're starting this new sermon series. We're in week two of this series called Transformed. And the reason is because while we want change to happen, while we realize that things need to be different, we're not really very good at change. And we don't like change sometimes. And to be honest, We do not have the ability in and of ourselves to make the transformations necessary to have life be all that we really truly desire it to be and all that God wants it to be in our life. And we don't have that power in and of ourselves. We need help with that. And so we're going to be looking at these two verses from Romans chapter 12 for the next several weeks and kind of tearing those apart and learning how we can allow God to transform us. And if we apply these verses, I believe that God's going to transform our lives in ways that our heart truly, truly longs for. So I want you to read these verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2, and read them together with me so we can kind of, we just want to keep putting these in our heads. So read along with me. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform any to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." I mean, isn't that an amazing thing? Isn't that worth going through this enough just to know what God's will is for our life? That's our great desires to know. What is God's will for our life? And we hope that we discover that and a lot more as we allow God to transform us. Last week, we introduced the whole passage, and starting this week and for the next several weeks, we're going to take it phrase by phrase and kind of learn how to allow God to transform us. So we're going to take this part this week, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy." Yeah, fill in the blank. Mercy. In view of God's mercy. You see, last week we introduced the idea that mercy means that we don't get what we deserve. How many of you are really grateful for that, that you don't get what you deserve? Yeah, we are all grateful for that. And I mean, folks, our God is rich in mercy. That's what the Bible tells us. And I believe that many of us struggle to experience radical transformation, the transformation that God really wants for us, because we don't fully understand the impact of God's mercy. We don't totally understand God's mercy and how he can give that to us. Because, folks, God's mercy changes everything. God's mercy is absolutely amazing. And if it were not for God's mercy, if it wasn't for God not giving us what we deserve, but giving us better than we deserve, that we wouldn't even be breathing right now. That God is here and his mercy keeps us alive. Now, what the mercy really means at the core is, and I think, and I want you to write this down. This is huge. I want you to really hear this morning, really kind of think on this, is God's mercy. Mercy means you matter. Mercy means you matter, okay? And we're going to unpack that a little bit today. I mean, look in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It says this, "Jesus saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his what? His mercy." See, God's mercy saves us. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. See, God saved us because of his mercy, okay? We can never earn it. We can never do enough. God, because of his mercy, because he didn't want to give us what we deserve, but wanted to have a relationship with us, God gives his mercy to us. And folks, without God's mercy, there is no salvation. There's no hope. There's no peace. Without God's mercy, I'm lost. Without God's mercy, we're all lost. If it wasn't for his mercy, we would have absolutely no hope. But God, who is rich in mercy, he sends out the search and rescue team. Okay? I mean, it tells us in Luke 9:19-10, he sent the very best team out. He said, it says, "The Son of Man," that's Jesus, "came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus came to seek and save the lost. I mean, this is the ultimate expression of God's mercy. And the primary reason that our church, Newbury Park First Christian Church, even exists is to carry out this mission of mercy that Jesus began when he left heaven and came to earth so that he would seek us out and he would pay the price for us so that we could have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. I mean, that is our mission here in Newbury Park. all the people around us, here in our country, and even around the world. And we're involved in doing this all over the world because there are people that need to be found. In fact, today, if you're interested, if God puts it on your heart, you're feeling maybe called to go with us to Ecuador in July. We have an information meeting right after this service over in room F23. If God's even prompting you at all, if you show up to the meeting, it doesn't mean you have to go. Just come get some info and maybe God will work on your heart. That's the mission of our church, is to help people realize the mercy and the grace of God. And so if you're interested at all, join us. I mean, that's here. It's around the world. We want to be involved in what God is involved in. And so I read something this week and was kind of encouraged by something that Pastor Rick Warren wrote, and I thought this is really interesting. And it says, do you know that God, he truly only sees two kinds of people? There's only two distinctions for God. Even though he created all of us, we're all different and everything else, there's two distinctions, okay? It's God sees us as either lost or found. Lost or found. You see, ultimately to God, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Race doesn't matter. I mean, race is all over the news. You know, yeah, race this, race that, race whatever. Race, to God, race doesn't matter. He created us all. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Remember from Sunday school? It's really true. Hey, race doesn't matter. Lost and found matters to God. Okay? Ultimately, gender doesn't matter. There's all kinds of arguments about gender and everything else. Gender doesn't matter. Is that in Christ there is neither male nor female? God, gender doesn't matter. Lost and found is what matters to God. God created our gender. We should enjoy that. We should, you know, celebrate that. But the reality is all that matters to God is, are we lost? Are we found? Your education doesn't matter. Your wealth doesn't matter. Your political views, praise God, don't matter. Your criminal record doesn't even matter. Your employment history doesn't matter. Your credit score doesn't matter. All of those things that people measure our worth and our value in our life by, none of those things matter in this world except whether you are lost or found. That is what truly matters to God. That's the most important thing to God, is are we lost or are we found? You see, God sees us as lost or found. And for those of you who are in the room who are pretty sure that you're lost, maybe your life is in the lost column, you might feel like, I mean, maybe you feel like, man, it was just hard to come into a place like this. Because you're kind of feeling a little bit out of place. You're like, I don't know, do I really belong in a place like this? And the answer is absolutely. For those of you who have messed up, okay, you were kind of found and then you've kind of felt like, man, I really went sideways. I messed things up. I don't even know if I'm worthy. I don't even feel worthy of the mercy and the grace of God. And you're kind of wondering, am I really worth that? The answer is yes. Please hear me on this. This is the most important thing you might hear this morning, is this, is no matter what happens, you matter to God. So much so that he sent his one and only son to rescue you on this rescue mission, to seek you and to save you when you were lost. And because of God's mercy, you can be saved. You might be lost, but because of God's mercy, you can be saved. In fact, you can determine the value of something by the length to which people will go to find something. This was spelled out pretty good in our house just this last week. I found out how important and how valued the remote control is in our house this week. Okay, we had one of our daughters, she wanted to watch one of her shows on Netflix, and, you know, we've got the TV, and things are so, you know, wonderfully technologically advanced, but you have to have the remote to hit the source button, right, so that you can get to the right source, so you can get onto Netflix and watch your show and everything else. And so she was getting upset because she couldn't find the remote, and so she couldn't watch her show, and so she's tearing the house apart. Next thing you know, all of us are tearing the house apart, okay? And we're like, I'm standing the couches up, we're looking in everything, and then Brenda reminds us that our wonderful, innocent, wonderful little 18-month-old grandson was visiting earlier that day. And his favorite, one of his favorite new things at our house, his great discovery at our house, is our trash can. Okay, we got one of those trash cans where you kind of wave your hand and the lid opens up. He loves that thing. And in fact, we'll be doing stuff around the house, and I'll just wad up a piece of paper, hand it to him, say, okay, Carter, go throw that in the trash. And he walks over, and he just waves the hand, and the thing opens, and he just feeds that thing, right? And so, of course, we're thinking, Carter must have got a hold of the remote, and he probably just, you know, was feeding the trash can more stuff, and so he probably threw it inside. So what happens? How valuable is the remote control on our house? It's starting to kind of be drizzly outside and everything else, and I'm outside on the curb because I'd taken the trash from the house into the big container, and now we're outside, and Brenda's holding the flashlight, and I am this deep in garbage, okay? I mean, that's how important the remote control is, okay? I mean, you don't search. You don't search for stuff that's not valuable. I mean, if there was an old sock, you don't go digging in there for an old sock. You don't go digging in there for, you know, a used, you know, handkerchief or a used whatever. You only go in there and dig for things that are valuable. I mean, I've seen it happen before. We've lost earrings. Okay, because the trash can in our house is kind of right by the countertop. So we've lost earrings, we've lost rings. Over here at church, I can't tell you how many times I've been here at night, and there's a parent and a child, and they're digging through the dumpster because a kid misplaced his retainer. Some of you know, those things are expensive, right? And they're digging through, they're dumpster diving, right? I'm thinking that Jesus' move to come from heaven to earth was the ultimate dumpster dive. That God said, they are so valuable that I am willing to leave the throne of heaven. I'm willing to come to earth to seek and to save those people. And he gave his life on our behalf. That is the picture of the mercy of God. And when we allow God's mercy to truly take hold in our lives, it has to transform us. We can't live the same when we understand the value that God places on us. We make all kinds of mistakes and decisions in life because we don't understand our value, the value that God places on us. I mean, the reality is God has gone to enormous lengths to prove his love for us. In fact, the most important, the greatest transformation that any of us will ever experience is this transformation from lost to found. From lostness to foundness. That is the greatest transformation that we will ever undertake. In fact, all of the other transformations that we're going to talk about over the next several weeks, they don't really even work unless you've experienced this transformation, the transformation from lost to found. Now, Jesus told three stories about things that were moved from lost to found, and they're all found in the same chapter, Luke chapter 15. And many of you who've been around the church for very long, you've heard these stories. I'm going to ramble through these super, super fast, but I want us to pick out some things that they teach us about what it means to be moved from lost to found, to have our lives be transformed from lostness to foundness. So the first story is in Luke chapter 15. It starts in verse 3, and it's a story of the lost sheep. Maybe you remember this. The story is about a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and one goes missing. The shepherd leaves the 99, and he goes and he searches for the lost one. And when he finds it, he carries it back, and then he comes back to everybody else and says, hey, let's celebrate because I found the lost sheep. Now, what does that teach us about being lost and being found? Well, first, like sheep, most people don't get lost on purpose, okay? They just wander, okay? Most people aren't just going, you know, I don't want anything to do with God. I don't want any, you know, I'm just going to go get myself lost. No, most people just wander away. Okay, in fact, Isaiah chapter 53, 6 tells us that we all do. That it says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, thinking our way is better. And so, sheep are stupid animals. All they care about is the little patch of grass in front of them. That's all they care about. And so they're nibbling on their little patch of grass. And when they're done nibbling on that little patch of grass, all they do is they put their heads up just high enough to see the next little patch of grass. And so they wander over there. And then when that one's done, they look up and they find the other little patch of grass, and then they wander over there. And before they know it, they don't even know that they're lost, because all they care about is eating the next little thing of grass. I mean, and so they've simply just wandered off. You see, when we're lost, we lose direction. And I know a lot of people that are lost and they have no direction in life. Or maybe they just think their direction is just to get the next little bit of green. Okay? That's all they gotta be about, is just getting the next little bit of green, and they don't even know that God is seeking after them. They just think, I just gotta get to this next thing, I just gotta get to this next thing. And the reality is that we exist as a church to help people find direction in life. Okay? Some of us don't even know that we're lost, but we are. And so the good news is that God, I think the thing we learn from this little story is this. God is not over there going, 98, 99, Well, that one was just stupid, and it gets what it deserves. 99's enough, okay? That's not how God looks at this. God goes 98, 99, we got to go find the one to make 100, okay? He doesn't want anyone to perish. He's coming after us. He wants to look for us, and so he sends out the rescue team. He gets out there, and it says when he finds us, he carries us home. And that's really what we're about. As long as there is one person still lost in our community or in the world, then we still have work to do, folks, because we are people who get to dispense God's amazing mercy. See, the shepherd leaves the 99, he goes searching. When he comes home, he tells everybody, he says, hey, come and celebrate with me because the lost has been found. The second story, found in verses 8 through 10 of Luke 15, is about a woman. She has 10 coins, and she loses one. So what does she do? She goes and she gets her flashlight out. At least that's how it would have been told if it was today. And she turns the house upside down, and then she finds it, and she tells her friends, hey, come rejoice with me. I found my lost coin. There's a couple things we can learn from this one as well. Number one, coins don't get lost by themselves. Okay? A coin, even if it's on your like nightstand or whatever, or if it's on the counter, a coin can't go, I'm going to jump off this thing and get myself lost. Okay, coins can't do that. They need help to get lost. And some of you have experienced that, and some of you know people who have gotten lost, maybe not even by their own doing. Maybe they had relatives or friends or parents or somebody who just kind of led them astray, who kind of bumped them off the table. Okay, and they're just lost, and they actually don't really know they're lost. They just think, well, you know, this is where I belong. There's some of you in this room that maybe once upon a time you got lost because you had a bad experience with church. And you kind of said, you know, I don't know, that was a bad experience. I don't want any more to do with that stuff. And so it wasn't by your own doing. But here's the deal, you got to understand. No amount of finger pointing or saying, hey, that person made me lost, or this is what happened to me, that doesn't help you get found. Okay? In order to get found, you have to, instead of pointing your finger, you have to reach up your hand and say, God, I'm here and I want to be found by you. And so what happens when a coin gets lost, if you think about it, if you've ever lost a coin, is the coin doesn't lose its value, but it loses its potential. Okay? If I lose a coin, if I drop a quarter somewhere, it doesn't cease to be a quarter. It doesn't cease to be worth 25 cents, but it loses the potential to make a difference in my life. And that's what happens for a lot of us. When we get lost, we lose our potential. We lose the potential that God has for us. We lose all of the things that God hopes for our lives, and we lose this potential because we're lost, because we're not following Him. And I know a lot of believers... I know a lot of believers who are not living up to their potential. Why? Because like sheep or like coins, we've said, hey, you know what? This is as far as I go. I like the idea that Jesus saved me, but you know what? And we're not living up to our potential. And if that's true, then maybe you're just living in some lostness. And God, because of his mercy, wants you to experience all the potential that he has for you. And so the lady turns the house upside down, they find the coin, and they celebrate. They have this huge, huge party. Now, the third story, the last story, is about the lost son. Some of you know it as the story of the prodigal son. And it's a story about a man who has two sons. And the younger of the sons, he doesn't like living under dad's house and under dad's rules. We don't know all the details, but he decides that he wants out. And so he goes to his dad and he says, Dad, I don't want to wait till you die. I want my inheritance now. Give me whatever is coming to me. I want to get out of here. And in a bizarre parenting move, the father says, okay. I mean, think about that for a minute. I mean, what parent would do that, right? But the parent says, you know, okay, yeah, you can go. You see, here's the thing. God is not going to put a noose around you. Okay? God is not going to rope you in to it. God, if you want to go, God is saying, hey, you have this choice on whether or not you are going to be lost or found. And there are some people who purposefully get themselves lost. They decide that they're going to go the other direction. That's what this son does. And so the father gives him all his money, and he takes the money, and he goes off to wherever, whatever happens there stays there. You know what I mean, right? And so he goes off, and then it says, the Bible tells us that he wastes his money on riotous living, okay, which is a really, really kind way of saying, like, he just wasted all of his money on everything you hope your kids never get involved in, okay? And he just goes and he wastes it all, and when he runs out of money, you know what happens? He runs out of friends, he doesn't know what to do, and he convinces some guy to give him a job slopping the pigs, which for a Jewish kid is like one step before you get to hell, okay? Because the pigs are unclean. Now, Jesus is brilliant in his storytelling because his job is to slop the pigs, to feed the pigs, to feed what's unclean. And I'm thinking, how many people do I know who are lost and all they're doing in life is they just keep feeding what is unclean? They keep feeding the stuff in their lives that they know that they shouldn't even touch, and they just keep feeding it over and over again. They keep alive the junk in their lives that they shouldn't even be around, and they just keep feeding that thing. But God's mercy is amazing, and something amazing happens in verse 17. In verse 17 of our story, it says, when he came to his senses, okay? Now, everybody turn to the person sitting next to you and say, come to your senses, okay? You might have to wake him up first, but just come to your senses, right? Okay, now, see, he comes to his senses, and what does he say? He says, man, even my servants, even my dad's servants back home, those guys get a place, you know, shelter, three meals a day. These guys are well taken care of. And he says, man, I'm going to go home and I'm going to throw myself at the mercy of the Father. And I'm going to say, Father, I don't even deserve to be your son. Just make me one of your servants and I'll be living better than a pig slopper. And he's just like, man, this will be great. And so he heads off home. And when he gets home, he doesn't even get all the way home, and the father runs out to meet him. And what does he do? He says his rehearsed line. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy any longer to be called your son. Just make me a servant. And you know what's amazing in the story? Go home and read this. It's really great stuff. He says, the father does not even answer the son right away. The father is so excited to see the son that the son's like baring his soul, you know, I've sinned against you and all this stuff. The father doesn't even address the son. The father turns to his servants and he says, hurry, go get a robe for this kid. Now I'm thinking it's probably because he smells like pigs. Okay, but the reality is he's going, go get a rope for this guy. He says, and then put the ring, the family ring on his finger. I mean, you know what that is the equivalent of? It's like, hey, go get this guy dressed and give him the family American Express card. Okay? And let's have a party because the lost one has come home. You see, that's what God does. So, folks, you may find yourself at a place where you've lost your direction, where you've lost your potential, or maybe like the son here, maybe you feel like you've lost your dignity, you've lost your self-worth. But here's the thing. Because of God's mercy, you never lose your value. You never lose your value to God. God is always valuing you. Whenever you begin to doubt your self-worth, then you remember how much God went through to pay the price for you and to show you what you were worth. I meet people all the time, and they've gotten themselves into all kinds of situations, and they've made decisions a lot of times based on the fact that they have not understood their true worth. They thought that they had to somehow gain their worth by impressing somebody else, or they had to do something in order to become valuable, or they had to gain a certain amount of status or gain a certain amount of money. They had to have a certain job or have a certain thing. And because of all of this focus on trying to build their own self-worth, what has happened is they've forgotten that God initially said, you are worth everything. And he sent his son to prove that to us. And so we have to remember that the greatest transformation any of us will ever experience is the transformation from being lost to being found. And there are people in your life that are still waiting for that transformation. And one of our great pleasures and privileges as people who've been found is to help other people get found. And so remember that the greatest transformation you can ever undergo, the one you have to undergo first, is this transformation from being lost to being found. Now, how do we encounter God's mercy? And I worded that way on purpose because one of our statements here at Newbury Park First Christian Church is we want to help people encounter God. Now, how do we help people encounter God's mercy? How do you receive that? How do we apply God's mercy to our life? And we're going to go through this really quickly. Number one. Okay, the first thing you have to do is you have to acknowledge that you're lost. Okay, remember the young guy, the son, it says in verse 17, when he came to his senses, he realized, hey, wait a minute, I am not where I'm supposed to be. I am lost. I am a mess. I need to do something about this. And so you have to acknowledge that you're lost. Here's a quick one. Some of you in the room, you know that you've been found. If you question, if you're kind of like, well, I'm wondering, am I lost? Am I found? I'm really not sure. Let me just help you. You're lost. Okay? If you're not absolutely sure that you are found, then you are lost. And if you have no clue whatsoever, you're lost. Okay? Now, here's the thing. Don't let that worry you. Okay? God has the same value on you whether you're lost or found. He's just really, really wants you to be found. That's why he sent his son. And that's why you matter to him, because it matters that you're lost and it matters that you're found. And so to God, you matter wherever you're at. So we want to help you get found. All right? So acknowledge. If you're lost, it's okay. And God is here to help. But you got to acknowledge it. The second thing you have to do is you have to trust in your Heavenly Father. Okay? You got to put your trust there. One of the great things in that same verse, it says, you know, when he comes to his senses, in the next verse he says, I will set out and go back to my father. If you've got a Bible and you take notes, highlight that. That, it seems like just a simple transitional statement in Scripture, but that is huge. Because what he's saying is this. He's saying, I believe that if I go home, I am trusting that my father won't look at me and go, what are you back here for? You got what you wanted. You got what you deserved. Go back and slop the pigs. What he knew is that God is a God who lavishes mercy. He is rich in mercy. And when you turn to him, it does not matter what pigs you've been slopping. It doesn't matter what's happened in your life. When you turn back, God is going to accept you. You just have to place your trust in him and leave your lostness behind and head towards him and be found. So you've got to trust in your Heavenly Father. The next thing you have to do is you have to confess your sins. All right? And I know that may not be easy, but the reality is you know what they are. We all have them. Okay, and you are not alone. You are not the only one. You think you are, have the worst sins, you know, going. You got the worst bag of sins. No, I can probably introduce you. I won't do it, but I can probably introduce you to people who have worse ones. Okay, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We all have sinned, but we have to confess our sin in order to move and be transformed from lost to found. And so you have to confess that. And that's what the son did. He said, I will go and I will tell my father. He says, you know, I'm going to go. And he says, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Okay, so the son does it. He goes and he confesses. And after he confesses, okay, the next thing that you have to do is you have to put on your robe. Okay, now for some of you, that you're like, what does that mean? People in the Lamont house, we know how important the putting on the robe is because we have a daughter named Hannah, and she doesn't go anywhere without a robe on. Okay, I mean this girl, I mean she walks in the door, she puts a robe on. She takes it would be catastrophe. It'd be worse than the remote control getting lost if the robe got lost. Okay, but robe, because for them, robe, for some of you who like your robe, you know, because robe is means security or something to you, right? But the Bible, in the story, remember, as soon as the son comes back, what's the father say? First thing the father says, go get him a robe. What does that mean? That means that he is now accepted back into the family. That he's aligning his life with the family. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, it says this, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You need to put on the robe of Christ in your life. You have to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus Christ. Yes, I trust the Father. Yes, I confess my sins, and I want Jesus Christ to clothe me. And that's what baptism is really all about, saying yes to Jesus, saying, hey, I'm willing to do this. I'm going to put on Christ. So put on your robe. Put on the robe of Christ in your life. And now, did anyone catch what was the similarity in all three stories? What's the one thing that is the exact same in all three stories? Anybody remember? Yeah, there's a party at the end. And that's the last of our little fill in the blanks is you need to celebrate. How do you encounter God's mercy? Celebrate it. Enjoy it. Live in it. Folks, this is the reason that a lot of believers don't really get transformed is because we don't live in and celebrate God's mercy all the time. We should be talking about God's mercy all the time. Do you know what God has saved you from? Do you know what God has saved you to? God's mercy has been poured out on you and you have been saved. Folks, if you can't get excited about that, I mean, God saved us. And the reality is we need to celebrate that. Next week, we'll talk about worship, okay? It's part of that celebration process. But the reality is, folks, is God wants to move you from lost to found. And each week, we get to gather around the Lord's table. And it is the incredible, I think this table is the greatest representation of God's incredible mercy. It is really the mercy table. Because instead of getting what we deserve, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth and to give his life, to pay for our sins so that we could be found. And so each week we gather and we take the little piece of bread that represents Jesus' broken body and the cup that represents his shed blood, and we're reminded the lengths to which God would go to tell you, you're worth it. You are valuable. You matter to God. And that's really what mercy is all about. It's telling us that you matter to him. And in light of all that God has done for us, how could we live the same? The question this morning is this. Are you living in God's mercy? Does the way that you act in your life display God's mercy? Does the way that you act to the people at home, to your spouse, to your children, does it display God's mercy? Or are you just bent on making sure everybody gets what they deserve? Or do you display mercy? When you're at work, when you're at school, when you're out shopping, when you're doing anything, when you're driving on the road, do you drive with mercy? Sometimes when we're driving, we need mercy. But the reality is we need to demonstrate God's mercy. We need to celebrate that in every area of our life. And when we do, it transforms the way that we live. If you really want to experience transformation, you just spend some time focusing on the extent of God's mercy in your life and everything he's done for you. Now this morning, if you are here and you know that you're saved, then that's amazing, and enjoy. Just soak it in as you experience the Lord's table and be reminded of his incredible mercy. If you're here this morning and you would have to admit that you're in the lost column. And remember, if you're not sure, you're in the lost column. If you're here this morning and you're in the lost column, then we're here to make sure that you have the opportunity to be transformed, to move from that place of lostness to a place of foundness, to a place of salvation in Jesus Christ. And after sharing this with you, I would be guilty of pastoral malpractice if I didn't give you an opportunity to say, hey, yeah, I'm lost and I need to get found. And so this morning, if that's you, if maybe the Holy Spirit's been kind of tapping on your head or tapping on your heart or making your palms sweat just a little bit, and you know that you're in that place of lostness where you haven't been living in God's mercy, then this morning, I just want to offer to you that we want to help you get found. We don't want you to walk out these doors without being transformed from lost to found. And so while we're taking communion, while we're singing, what I want you to encourage you to do is there's some empty seats right over here, and I'm going to go sit over there. I would encourage you to just walk over and just say, hey, you know, instead of pointing a finger, reach out a hand and say, God, I need to be found. And I would love to talk to you this morning about what it means to be found and what it means to live in God's mercy. And so if you need that this morning, again, we just want to offer that to you. We can set up another time to get together and to talk about how you can know for sure, or maybe we just take care of it right there. And we just want you to not leave without knowing that you're found, because God paid just too much to make sure you could get found. And so we want to make sure that you are today. And so enjoy communion, come and talk about it, but as you leave today, celebrate that you have an amazing God who is rich in mercy, and his mercy changes everything. So let it transform you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Father, we thank you that, Lord God, you cared enough and that we mattered enough to you that you would send your one and only Son to give his life for us. Father, we pray today that, Lord, as we commune with you, that we will once again realize the greatness of your love. And Father, my prayer today is for those who are lost, that Father, you would help them realize that, Lord, they don't have to leave this place lost. And I pray that, God, your Holy Spirit would move them, and that, Father, we can get things straight and help them be transformed through your incredible mercy. And Father, we pray for all of those that we know, our loved ones, our friends, the people that live around us, our neighbors, people all around the world. Father, those who are lost, that God, you would make us agents of your mercy, and that God, we would go and take the message of your mercy and your salvation to the world so that people can be transformed through your incredible mercy. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Our Lord, our rock, our Savior. We pray this in his name. Amen.